If you are visiting us today, we've been going through John, and we're all the way to the resurrection as we come to Easter Sunday. John chapter 20, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 18. And can we all stand in reverence for the word? John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. This is the word of God. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing it is to read this and to read the testimony of those who saw you, the risen Savior. And Father, as we consider the resurrection today, oh Lord, let it not just be something that we believe in, but something that gets at our very hearts. Lord, for your resurrection is at the very center of our faith, and we pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit we could understand it. And that this wonderful, precious truth would bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. We Christians, we often lament that Easter has really lost its meaning. I think a lot of us are like that. Easter has turned into the Easter bunny and Easter egg hunts when it's really about Jesus' resurrection, right? But sometimes I think we're too easily satisfied with just pointing that out. We say, Easter is about the resurrection, and the resurrection is important to our faith. But we kind of stop there. We don't go any deeper about what the resurrection is really all about. I think if someone were to press us hard about how the resurrection makes any difference in a normal week, we might have some difficulty answering that. Now, you would think that if the resurrection is central to our faith, we would see how it connects to everyday life. But do we? Sometimes it's hard to see those connections. Well, here in Jesus' first appearance, after being raised from the dead, he appears to Mary, and he gives Mary these words, these very precious words that teach us about the beauty and the blessings of the resurrection. Well, in our passage, it begins like this. Now, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and that's why we worship on Sundays, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Now Mary, she had returned to the tomb because she had prepared some spices for Jesus' body. Yet when Mary comes to the tomb, she finds that the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and she's distraught. She's wondering, who took Jesus' body? She runs to Simon Peter and John. She tells them about it. They come to the tomb. They find it empty. And at some point, Peter and John, they return back to their homes. But Mary, she stays there. She stays back at the tomb, and she's weeping. You know, Mary, she loved Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. And it's not hard to understand Mary's love if you understand a little bit about her past. Now, according to some traditions, Mary Magdalene had lived an immoral life, that she was a prostitute. That's why in many movies they depict her in that kind of way. But actually, the only background that we have of her is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And this is all it says. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. That's the only background we know about her in the Bible. Now, if seven demons had been driven out of her, we know one thing for sure, that she was pretty messed up before she had met Jesus. Now, it could have been mental problems, physical problems. She could have been enslaved or addicted to some kind of sin, or she had some deep sin issues. Now, we don't know the specifics, but we do know this, that her former state was pretty hopeless. Very likely she was an outcast in her town, lived a life of isolation and shame. And I don't think it's far-fetched to imagine that in her quiet moments of sanity, she probably preferred dying than living. And it was in that helplessness and hopelessness that she met Jesus. And Jesus didn't drive her away. He didn't push her away. Instead, Jesus drew near. Instead of driving her away, he drove out the demons that were in her. And Jesus healed her. And he gave her back her life. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus brought her into his inner circle. And he gave her value. And he loved her. And these were things that she never had before. You know, Jesus once said that those who are forgiven much love much, and those who are forgiven little love little. In other words, we will love Jesus to the extent that we see our sin, our darkness, our need for grace. For example, that if you see that you are a big-time sinner, then Jesus will be a big-time Savior, and you will love him intensely. And that's what was going on with Mary Magdalene. Well, Mary, she assumes that the body was somehow taken away. The possibility of Jesus having risen from the dead, it did not even enter her mind. Mary loved Jesus, but she didn't yet have a full faith, did she? The resurrection part of the gospel, it didn't really register with her. Did she hear Jesus ever talk about the resurrection? She did. She was part of his inner circle. It was she, along with some women, as well as disciples, that always followed Jesus around. She heard about the resurrection. And Jesus, when he spoke about his death and his resurrection, he spoke about that privately, but he also spoke about that publicly. You know, I think in many ways we are like Mary. We love Jesus, but our understanding of the gospel is not totally complete, even though we've heard it over and over again. There are certain parts of the gospel that are missing. Sometimes we just think, well, the gospel is forgiveness of sins. Or the gospel is, I'm going to heaven. The gospel is, I'm not going to hell. The gospel is, God helping me with my bad habits and my addictions. All right, the gospel is, God helping me get my life back on track, go back to school, get a job, get married, have kids. Sometimes we think that's what it is. In Mary's case, she still needed to understand the resurrection, didn't she? And I think here again, we are like Mary. It is the resurrection part of the gospel that we don't fully get for some reason. Yes, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that it's important to our faith. And yet, when it comes to connecting to real life and everyday life, we're just not sure how that works. Well, Mary, she stays at the tomb, right? She's weeping. She doesn't know where Jesus' body was laid. And she's conversing with these two angels. And then, as she turns, Jesus is standing there. But his identity is hidden from her. And she thinks maybe he's a gardener or something. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? And who is it that you are seeking?" You know, when Jesus asks those questions, Jesus is loving Mary. Asking questions is a way that we love people. Questions show interest. It shows that we care. It shows concern. Questions help us get to know someone, their desires, their dreams, their heartaches, their worries. What's the one way that we welcome strangers? We ask them questions. What is one way we can show love to our spouse every day? It's when we ask the question, "How was your day?" It is through questions that we love people. And Jesus' questions, they show his gentle grace. Jesus could have said, "Come on, Mary, don't you remember how many times I spoke about the resurrection? How come you don't have any faith?" But instead, Jesus doesn't crush bruised reeds. You know, he's patient with our growth. He meets us in our small faith, as he did with Mary. And then he calls Mary by name. And at that point, she realized that it's Jesus risen from the dead. And she says, "Rabboni," or teacher. Now, there's something very significant about that. That she would realize that it's Jesus as Jesus says her name. It reminds us of something that Jesus had said before. That the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He says, "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And here we find a touching scene between the shepherd and his sheep. Now Jesus says to Mary, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." But then he says, "Go to my brothers and say this: I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." There's something very significant in those words. As the risen Savior is saying these things, Jesus is saying that as I have been raised from the dead, so also I have raised you to the same status that I have. That God is your Father too, as he is mine. And that you are sons and daughters of God, as I am the Son of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And this is what he says. "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Have you ever wanted to be part of the cool kids at school? I know for some of you, it doesn't apply because you were the cool kids. I was not a cool kid. I always wanted to be part of the cool kids at school. And you know what? It's like the leader of the cool kids watching you walk to the band room to eat lunch. That's what I did. It's them seeing you and saying, "Hey, come over here, man. You hang out with us. You eat with us from now on." You see, in his resurrection, Jesus says, you're with me now. We're brothers. We're brothers. God is both my Father, but God's also your Father. You see, Jesus' resurrection and our adoption into the kingdom of God go hand in hand. You have to put those two together. When Jesus was raised from the dead, that means we're raised from the dead, but it also means that we were raised to the status that he has as the Son of God. Not that we're God, but that we're sons and daughters of God, that we're children of God. John understood just how incredible that was. Because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, this is what he says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so that is what we are. John is saying, can you even understand the love of God, that we would have that kind of status, that kind of position, that we are children of God? According to John, this is by far the greatest title, the greatest status that we could have on this earth. It's better than CEO, better than PhD, better than being counted among the rich or the famous. We are children of God. We are heavenly royalty. Our Father is the creator of the universe. You know, when you're little, you often find your identity and worth in who your dad is, for better or for worse. And that's why when you're a little kid, you often have those debates with your friends about, you know, my dad is better than your dad, my dad's smarter than your dad, my dad's stronger than your dad, my dad's faster than your dad, and so on. When we're real young, we wrap up our identity and worth in who our dad is. And you know, in Old Testament times, we see that central to one's identity was who your father was. Who was Isaac? Isaac was the son of Abraham. David was the son of Jesse. Joshua was the son of Nun. And you know Jesus? How did he identify himself when he came to this earth? He said, I am the Son of God. And because of the resurrection, we can also say, brothers and sisters, and say with confidence, I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. And let that be your primary identity. That is who you are at the core. That gets at the essence of who you are and of your worth, that you are a child of God, that you share that same status that Jesus has. And I want us to think about it another way too. For example, part of my identity is that I am the son of my father. But part of my identity now is that I'm Anderson's father. I'm Libby's father. I'm Nathaniel's father. And you know what? In the Bible, God identifies himself in that way as well. Who does he say? He said, I am God. I am God. I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And when Jesus came into the world, God said, this is my son. I am Jesus' father. God wraps up his identity in the fact that he is Jesus' father, and he delights in that. This is my beloved son, and with him I am well pleased. It's interesting. This is actually how God reveals himself and identifies himself. If we are to understand God, we are to understand this, that he is a father, and he is Jesus' father. That's what makes our God, God. He is Jesus' father. And do you realize that is how it is between God and us too? The part of God's identity is he says, I am Andy's father, and that's who I am. God says, I am your father. That is who I am. How humbling and how sweet is it that God would see himself that way, that he would identify himself in that way? You know, we Christians, we should not have self-esteem issues. We shouldn't. We have the greatest status in the world if we can only just see it and if we could only recognize it. I would argue that if we have insecurity issues, and I do, that we're living in unbelief. We don't really realize who we are in this world. We are sons and daughters of God. This subject is very important because I think we often have a half gospel. I think sometimes when we think of the gospel, we think about what we've been saved from. Saved from sin, from death, and from hell. And we say, that's the gospel. But that's only half of it. There's not only something that we've been saved from, there's something that we've been saved to.
What we've been saved to is the fact that we've been saved now to become children of God. And how great is that? John says, God has lavished his love on us that we would be called children of God. And so you have to see both.
The great John Wesley once said, reflecting on his spiritual walk, that for the longest time he had the faith of a servant as opposed to a faith of a son. It's easy to forget that we're sons and daughters of God, and it's easy to forget how great that is. What flows from this newfound status as sons of God? There's a lot of things. This week, initially, I was going to just break that down. But really, I just want to say one thing about being sons and daughters of God. I just want to say one thing. We need to know this, that God loves us like he loves Jesus. Let's be blown away by that. That God loves us like he loves Jesus. Now consider what God said about Jesus. He said, "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Now that's such a short statement, but it's such a wonderful statement, isn't it? Something about it. "This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." What's so sweet about that? I think it's because that this relationship that God the Father and Jesus had, it wasn't an economic relationship. Like, you give me this, and then I'll give you this much. You meet me halfway, and I'll come the other halfway. It's not like that. God loves Jesus simply because he is his son. He is his child. And he delights in his son. And do you realize that's love at its highest form or at its purest level? When you delight in something or delight in someone. To delight in something or someone is to love that thing or someone. To love is to delight. To delight is to love. And if we enjoy the same status as Jesus, then we are loved simply because we are his, and because we belong to him, and because we are his sheep, and because we are his children. And it's amazing to think about this, but God enjoys loving us. He delights in us, and that we're valued, and that we're precious in God's sight. I want us to rest in this today, that we are united to Jesus, and that our lives are wrapped up in him, that we share the same status as him. Is that just something that we just believe, or does it really make a difference? It makes a difference, because sometimes we ask this question, God, do you love me? I'm not sure. Do you really love me? And you know what your follow-up question should be? It should be this. Does God love Jesus? Absolutely. Then God loves me. Does God delight in Jesus? Then God delights in me. Is God pleased with Jesus? Then God is pleased with me. Because Jesus says, we're together, man. We're brothers. And you're united to me. Your life is hidden in mine. And all the love that I have from the Father, that's all yours too. How amazing is that? Sometimes we ask the question, will I go to heaven? I'm not sure. The week I had, it wasn't a good week. Will I go to heaven? You need to ask yourself this question. Is Jesus in heaven? Yes. Then I'm going to be there too. I want us to think about another way too. Sometimes we feel so guilty. And you feel like, before God, I'm guilty and I'm condemned. But here's a question to you. Does God condemn Jesus? Then he doesn't condemn you. Can God charge Jesus with guilt? No. Then he cannot charge you with guilt either.
This is how good the good news is, brothers and sisters. You know, there's some of us who believe that God saved us, but for whatever reason, we don't believe that God loves us. Somehow we've kind of separated those things. Maybe because of your ongoing struggle with sin and guilt, or maybe because of your experiences or hardships in your life. And this is a message for you, that God loves you like he loves Jesus, and that you have entered into the eternal love of God because Jesus rose from the dead, and that you believe in him. As I close here, you know, Jesus, he tells Mary, go tell the others that you've seen me. Go tell the others about my words. Mary is the first witness and proclaimer of the resurrection. Now, you'd think that Jesus would have chosen Peter or John, those guys in his inner circle among the 12 disciples, but no, he chose Mary Magdalene. And it's interesting because if you know those times, women could not serve as witnesses in a court. Part of it was due to their social standing in the culture and in the world. And here's Jesus commissioning Mary to be the first witness to the resurrection. He is confirming her status and who she is. He's overturning the values of the world. Yeah, the world disregards you, but Mary, I value you, and I give you privileges, and I give you blessing. We see Mary experiencing some of those blessings of the resurrection. And so as I close, you know, Jesus calls our name like he called Mary. He's calling your name. Do you recognize the resurrected Lord, and do you see him? Do you see him? And if you see him and if you believe in him, then hear those words anew. That Jesus, he ascended to his Father and your Father, to his God and your God. And may his resurrection remind us and confirm our glorious status before God and in this world. And as we think about these things, that we would give God thanks and praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the resurrection. It's an amazing event that happened. But what's more meaningful is what it means to us. Lord, that as you've been raised, you have raised us up with Christ. We are united to him. And all the blessings that he has, he gives to us. God, help us to know that we are loved. Lord, the devil, he's always trying to convince us that we are not loved. But Lord, give us the faith to look upon the resurrection and all that it preaches to us and all that it proclaims to us. And Father, may our hearts be full of thanks and full of praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.